It was my great privilege and great honor this week to be able to officiate at Dorothy Burtwell's funeral. She used to sit right there where these ladies are sitting. And she was kind of famous for her hair. Actually, she never had a bad hair day in her life because she got it done every Saturday. And she just looked like a million bucks. Remember how she just looked always so sophisticated and so classy. And she was classy, but that was her. And then she had this, she always had white collars, and they were really stiff and starchy looking, like it's really good, and a turquoise sweater or something. And that was the Dorothy that we knew and loved very, very much. She was here for years. And then she was in the hospital, and she was at Evergreen, and it just kind of got a bit worse for her till finally she just passed away this last little while. Anyway, at the funeral, I was telling them that one of the funniest things that she said, I don't know whether it was the flashback because her mind was going. She knew who I was, but when I said, do you miss the church? And she said, well, what church is that? And so, you know, it kind of comes and goes. But just as I'm saying, I said, goodbye, Dorothy. I'll see you later. And I'm going out of the door. So I'm about 25 feet away from her. And she says, phone ahead next time. So I said, I walked back. I said, did you say phone ahead? Yeah, if you're going to come, phone ahead. I said, why would I phone? Because it's not going anywhere, right? I said, why would I phone ahead? Well, you know, hide the beer, the pastor's here. Hide the beer, the pastor's here. I mean, now you got to love a lady for that, right? You got to love her for that. Hide the beer, the pastor's here. Wow. Well, the pastor's here this morning, so turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 1. The disciples, by the way, somebody asked me I'm kind of skinny. Well, it might be the stripes going the wrong way or something, or I got a haircut. I said to the guy who cuts, he's been cutting our hair for about 20-some years in West Vancouver. And I said to him, I said, how was your trip to England? I said, are you suffering from jet lag? No, I don't think so. He said, yeah, I said, I thought. So, so I made me look a little thin on top as well. The disciples never asked Jesus for anything that we know of except for this one thing. This little request, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I want to make that my motto all the next week and a half here. I want to, or 2 weeks. I want. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. You can't go wrong on that prayer. Even asking it. Funny. Lord, teach me. Like you taught the disciples, so teach me. So I ask the question. Have you ever been around someone who's really fervent in prayer? Most of us have. We know somebody. A real fervent prayer person. I mean, a real prayer person. I'm talking about someone who can really knock on the gates of heaven. As soon as they pray, I know we're going to be okay. Right? Just got a sense of it that, oh, good, so-and-so is going to pray. That's going to be a blessing. That will be an uplift. You see, people who pray fervently usually love praying so much that can always be intimidating to be near them because they just like to pray. And they'll pray in a restaurant just like it was a church. Why don't we just pray right now, they'll say, you know, what? And so you kind of, okay, well, we'll just whisper it to each other. And, not a chance. You get a real prayer person. They'll pray right there. Dear Lord, we thank you that you're with us. drop your fork, you know. Wow, they just know, they know how to pray. And it's just a bit intimidating. But their prayers are usually, and you can go, anywhere you go, the prayers will be, they'll be number one, they'll be intense. Just a very intense prayer. It'll be fervent. It'll be emotional. Usually it'll be long. Often it'll be loud. And sometimes embarrassing. At least for some of us. I had the privilege of training years ago, as I told you this probably many times over the years, but at the Regina Apostolic Church under Brother Lauren Pritchard's care. And learned so much from him. But I remember something he said that affected his life regarding prayer, and that was about his mom. His mom died in his arms, quoting the 150th Psalm. Oh, that's an exit, right? And everything that has breath, praise the Lord, clunk. Went to heaven. Well, that's an exit. But he told me, and he told probably other people, but he said, I'll never forget the prayers of my mother. She would pray often and regular. This is what she would pray. Lord, if my children will not serve you, then I want you to take them all home to heaven. If they won't live for you, take them home. If they won't serve you, take them home. He said, and this is the line I wanted to tell you. It wasn't just the subject of the prayer was them serving. By the way, every one of them served the Lord flat out. Because they wanted to stay around a while. But he said, what we all knew, all of the children knew this. We were afraid of our mother's prayers for a reason. We knew that God always answered our mother's prayers. Wow. It was her prayers. When mom prayed, you better serve the Lord because that prayer is going to be answered that she's praying. So that's the power of prayer. That's the strength of it. I can remember in that same church, they had a morning prayer meeting. And every morning for years and years and years. There'd be 30, 35 people, 10 sometimes, but usually 20 or 30 people. And they were mostly seniors. And they knew how to pray. And after all these years, that's 1970. After all these years, I can still hear Sister McCullough. I can still hear Brother Swinfield. I can still hear, I can name all these names. Brother Strong. What a name, eh? Christian guy named Brother Strong. You know what his friend was in the church? They were both elders. Brother Brass. Brass and Strong. Can't go wrong in a church with names like that. So those people, I learned lots, lots and lots. But I can also remember one time that Brother Pritchard and I were getting ready for the evening service, and he didn't know I was in the room. Because it was kind of an odd L-shaped kind of a prayer room in the basement. And so he thinks he's alone. And I learned more about these kind of things from hearing other people pray. By that's how you learn how to pray, by listening to other people pray. That's how we learn. And so here he is, not knowing that I'm there. Lord, will you touch my heart? Touch my heart, Lord. Don't let me be cold. Don't let me not feel this. Let me feel this truth that I want to share tonight. Lord, may I feel it. May it not just be in my head. May it be in my heart. Now he's pausing because the tears are streaming down his face. I crept away into the service. And that happened many, many times. And I don't ever remember him saying, oh, this is how you pray. He just prayed like that. Fervent. Sometimes lengthy. Always on target. You just said, wow, that's a prayer. And if he went to visit people in the hospital and he takes your hand, says, shall we pray? Takes your hand. That prayer would rise you out of the bed. Just strong prayers and tears and emotion. And it was exactly, it was no written thing. It was no fluffy thing, you know, just a bunch of religious words. How many know you've heard lots of prayers? Just a bunch of religious words strung together. But lacking heart and lacking intensity and fervency. So I'm sure that many of us would like to have a stronger, more effective prayer life. I don't think there would be anybody here that if I said, would you like a stronger and more effective prayer life? You'd say yes. It's just one of those things basic to once we get born again, we hear people pray, say, I wish I could pray like that. Well, there'd be no reason why we can't. Right? There's no reason why we all can't learn to pray better and to pray more accurately. So our motto, and let it be our motto for these 2 weeks, Lord, teach me to pray. That this will really be good, we'll get good mileage out of this. Now, I'll just be the first to say this. Prayer can be confusing. The minute we talk about praying, it's just confusing. How so? Well, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, you don't have to worry, he said, because your Heavenly Father already knows you have needed these things. What? What? You figure that out? Well, then why are we praying? If he already knows that this church needs awakening, why are we getting up early? Why are we praying late into night? What is that if he already knows? Is that confusing? Yeah. But nevertheless, he's just saying your Father knows. So, I mean, it's already been established. We're just appropriating it. Luke chapter 18, 1-8, it's about the judge and the woman who won't leave him alone. And she comes before him over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so Matthew 6 says your Father already knows you have need of these things. And Luke 18 says, no, you be like the persistent widow and just keep pounding away until out of sheer irritation God answers your prayer. He's just going to get up. He said, that woman's driving me crazy. I'm going to give her what she wants so she'll stop bombarding me. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord says, stop, and then I stop praying. I know, you're killing me. Right? They're all of you praying, and just fervently and persistently. So, no, I simply say that to say, no wonder people ask, what's the deal? What's the deal about prayer? How does prayer work? Well, I don't know fully. Obviously, I don't know all the answers, but I know a few. And so I want to unpack some of the secrets that I've discovered. You can add your own to it, I'm sure. But over my lifetime, I have learned some things. And I understand some things. And I want to be better at it, but I get an understanding nevertheless. There's first of all, just to help us remember, remember this, the threefold cord of prevailing prayer. Now, maybe as you get me a glass of water. Or while you're up, maybe a Perrier. No, I'm just kidding. Just like I thought I was at home for a minute. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Well, I won't. Hey, the book of Ecclesiastes. Would you turn with me, please, to that? Ecclesiastes, chapter 4 and verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord, thanks, Lux, is not easily broken. Now that is interesting. See, there's a threefold cord of prevailing prayer that the Bible teaches us. And if we put cord number one and cord number two and cord number three and we put it into and we knot that together, that is what prevailing prayer is all about. In other words, prayer that works, prayer that prevails. What we're trying to do with these 3 weeks is to create an atmosphere of prevailing prayer. That just goes on and on and on, day after day, morning, noon, and night, morning, noon, and night, prevailing prayer based on the three chords. So from there, if you'll turn with me to the book of James, again, this is all familiar stuff. I know we're not tracking in anything new here. But James tells us in chapter 5, such a good prayer, such an amazing statement here. Oh, I don't know where to break in. I'll break in at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, which we've been doing, and pray for one another, which we've been doing, that you may be healed. Now here is just a statement about prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 months it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. But that little phrase, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, what does the other translations simply say? That the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. In other words, prayers that are a force to contend with. That's what I really like to, in my own heart. Imagine if your prayers were a force to be reckoned with. See, not all prayers avail much. There's only a certain kind of prayer that God answers. And you want to plug into this, my friend, in a big way. Because this is the only kind of prayer that he answers, that you can be sure of. The prayer of it's three chords. And again, I wrote, "Oh Lord, I want to be able to pray prayers that are a force to be reckoned with. Not just flowery words. Not just, you know, some crazy thing. But that from my heart and from my very being that I would pray as we would pray together." So the three chords are number one, effectiveness. Number two, fervency. And number three, righteous. Now, you already have one of them. And you're going to link the other two to them. As a New Testament believer, you already have the righteous cord of this rope. Through faith in Jesus Christ, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, we are made righteous. So let's combine them together. The righteous part of this with the effectiveness and the fervency, and to see what we can learn out of this. You see, and this is a good foundation. And you, by the way, I would never want to be in a prayer meeting that was not grace-based. Because I've been in them. And they beat people up. And you feel guilty. And you don't feel inspired to pray. You just feel guilty because they guilt you out of that. Because it's not grace-based. So, God is first of all our Father. And He loves us. And He wants to talk to us. And He wants to be with us. And He wants to listen to us. About everything big and everything small. He delights in every detail of our life. This is the God that we come to that provides a righteousness for us. He delights in every detail of our lives. We can talk to Him about everything. And so we can be sure to approach prayer, and we need to be sure to approach prayer, with a clear understanding, and this is straight from that book you've been reading, of His goodness, of His greatness, and His glory. That's what we base. That's the underlying foundation. Everything comes because of His goodness, because of His greatness, because of His glory. And that needs to be locked firmly into place. If you don't get a clear picture of how good He is, how great He is, and how He deserves glory, then you'll miss it altogether. So don't turn prayer into a legalistic obligation. That is a terrible thing to happen, because the joy goes right out of it. The minute we get into legalism of what you must do and what you must do and now don't fail and did you pray as hard as the other person? You know, you're lagging behind. You need to be doing this, more of this, and more of this, and more of that. And that's the whole atmosphere of the prayer meeting. And no wonder the joy goes out of it. See, I know this, that if you have a negative attitude towards prayer, and perhaps you do. See, if you do have a negative attitude towards it, I would just stop. And you can even stop right now. You can just lower your gaze and just think for a second. Why? Why do you have a negative attitude about prayer? What was behind that? I suspect it's likely that deep down you have a legalistic mindset and about prayer. And that's why the thought of praying doesn't excite you. It doesn't thrill you. It's one more round of guilt. One more round of, you know, this or that. And you've pretty well had all you take, but you feel you have to go. You have to, you know, be part of it. Instead of the joy that the Lord had in mind. See, God wants us to live a confident and prayerful prayer life. Confident and prayerful. Just so good is that. And remember that the primary reason for prayer is really simple. It's not to get things, although things are gotten through prayer. It's to have a relationship with God. The whole point of this prayer is that we want to be closer to the Lord. Isn't that a good reason? We just want to be closer to Him. And so we do that through prayer. Under the new covenant of grace, the blood of Jesus has made you righteous. By the way, all the praying that you do over this time is not going to impress God. It doesn't matter. He's not going to like you better because of this prayer meeting. He's not going to care about you more because of this prayer meeting. He cares about you, and under the new covenant of grace, he's made you righteous. In other words, once you accept Jesus as your Savior, if you've done that, that's a simple thing to do. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're in a right standing with God. End of story. You are in a right standing with God. Romans 8:33 tells us that. We're completely forgiven and totally justified in God's sight. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. These are scriptures. These are based on scriptures. And so Jesus has qualified us to come into God's presence. And that's just how it is. We have been given a righteousness. Now, we bring that righteousness with us when we come to the prayer room, when we come to prayers. We're aware of something that the Lord has already declared us righteous. I am never going to be more righteous than I am right now. I'm as righteous as I can be. Why? Because it's a borrowed righteousness. It was given by the Lord. I am completely forgiven. You are completely forgiven. We are completely justified, just as if we've never sinned. So no matter how you press in, no matter how long you fast or pray, God is not going to love you anymore. See, you don't have to do this. It's the same. You still have the same righteousness. You're not less righteous because you didn't pray. It'll affect your life, but it won't affect your relationship with God. How many people confuse their standing with their state? Their standing never changes. Righteous in his sight, righteous in his sight, righteous in his sight, righteous in his sight, right already. I don't have to do anything, but I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I've declared righteous completely and totally. So I never will be more righteous than I am or holy than I am. It just won't be anymore. It's settled and it's done. So knowing that's the one cord of the rope already. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Somebody in right standing with the Lord. Someone who has believed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and has put their trust in the finished work of the cross has been declared righteous by Jesus. Oh, how wonderful is that? So, but it doesn't end at that. We come into his presence through the name of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have incredible authority when we pray. And when we gather together to pray. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, according to the will of the Father, God will intervene in our situation. He basically says, use my name. Use my name. John 15 and 16. John 16 and 23. He said, when you pray, pray in my name. Wow. I have the right. Yes, he said. Why? Because you belong to me. So here's my name. Now, it's not just a tack on at the end, in Jesus' name, amen, in Jesus' name, amen, in Jesus' name, amen. It's, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence. Why? Well, because that name represents everything. His righteousness, his power, his authority. So we come through the name of Jesus. And we have incredible authority when we pray. Incredible authority. That's why we don't say, oh, dear Jesus, please help us through another day. It's just so terrible. I don't know if I can make it. It's just awful. I don't know. Oh, man, I've been in meetings like that. They're deadly. They're deadly. Why? Because there's no confidence. There's just that we're failures and God's angry at us. And we know we need to do more, try more, love more, pray more, share more. Oh, one more time for me to fail in the church. You know? Oh, no. When you pray in the name of Jesus according to the will of the Father, God will intervene in your situation. He tells us to use my name. Why? Because we have a relationship with him. Based on what he did, not what you do. Everything is about what God has done for you, not what you will do for him. And it's a very powerful thing. So when you're in alignment with God's purpose, you can ask whatever you want and God will do it. How do I know that? From John 16, 23 and 24. I know that because of that. That's just there. When I'm in alignment with God's purpose, I can ask whatever I want. Why? Because number one, I've been declared righteous. And number two, he said, use my name. That's all the authority you need. You are righteous in my sight, and I have given you my name. Whoa. Now, doesn't that change the whole tone of things? Say, oh, then we'll come. What? Confidently. Yes, we will. And we'll come joyfully. And we will look forward to it because another opportunity to praise him and thank him, as we did this morning with so much joy in our hearts. Well, that's one strand of the rope. There's a second cord. And the second cord is effective prayer. Many prayers are not, they may be based on the righteousness of the Lord, but they are not effective. And they hit the ceiling and then hit the floor. You know, they're offered up, but they splutter and they... Prayers that are ineffective. Well, effective prayer starts with knowing what the Word of God says about your situation. The secret of effective prayer, of this part of the cord, is that it's always word-based. Word-based. In other words, there's scriptures incorporated of the Word of God in that prayer. And the more you grow in the Lord, that's why, say, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Right? Neglect your Bible, refuse to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Remember that? Sure we do. Well, how do we get away from that, in fact? So, we have to continually renew our minds through the Word of God. So, we would be praying away, and you would, and there's something like this, say, oh, dear Lord, thank you, according to your word, that my God shall supply all your needs. Wow, that's part of the prayer. Say, Lord, we thank you that whether I turn to the right or to the left, we will hear your voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we dwell in the secret place. We abide under the shadow of the mighty. And we say of the Lord, he is my righteousness. He is my hiding place and my fortress. In God, to him do I put my trust. Well, we just go all day, all night, just praying the Word of God. That's what an effective prayer is about. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the sword of the Spirit is a living and powerful thing. Living and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God, living and powerful. Now remember that word living. Very, very crucial. Because the Word of God is living, God can speak to you through his Word by the power of the Spirit. Prayer is an instrument of life. Right? There's a life to it. And thereby has the power to speak life into a situation. That's what the prayers are. They speak life. We say, Lord, we bring so-and-so. Touch them. And when we say, stretch forth your hand, Lord, as that woman laid hold of the hem of your garment, so we lay hold of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And it's living. You're speaking life. This isn't some dead book. The Word of God is living. So we make it the basis of almost all of our prayers are Scripture-oriented. Why? Because we are always on the money. We are always absolutely dead on when it's the Word of the Lord that we're basing it on and our prayers on. An instrument of life, and hereby has the power to speak life into your situation. That's why I when sometimes much prayer that you hear, and sad to say some of it is in this church, most of it in other churches, but some in this church, where there's no life to the prayers. They're not speaking life. They're speaking out of their pain. They're speaking out of their sadness, speaking out of their sorrow, speaking out of their needs, speaking out of their humiliation, speaking out of their failure. I don't know what we're always, sometimes we're just distracted. There's different reasons for it, but I'm saying there's no life. Where does the life come? Through the Word. It's quick and powerful. Say that with me. Quick and powerful. So when we base that on there, and so when you hear a seasoned prayer person, oh, it's a rich thing. It's like a Bible study in a way, right? Because there's scriptures. And say, Lord, we're standing on your promises today that by your stripes we are healed. Right? And so we speak life into a situation. When you would go into a hospital room, if we were going up to pray for somebody, we would pray ahead of time and say, Lord, as we go, use our prayers and we dedicate ourselves. Lord, we want to be, we thank you that we're righteous. Now we just want to be fervent and we want to be effectual here. So Lord, use it. We go into that hospital room and we say, well, a nice little visit. And now we're going to pray. And what do we pray? We pray life in. We pray life over that discouragement, over that sense of being hurt and wounded, and over the destruction that's gone on. And we quote the 91st Psalm, you know, that nothing comes by my right hand, So many will fall, my left hand, so many fall, but it will not come near my unto my tent. And we speak life when people go and say, oh my goodness, that was a prayer. Oh, when you prayed for me, how my heart was lifted, how my spirit was lifted, how my head was lifted. There was life in your prayers. It wasn't some little, and so now, Father, we thank you, Jesus, for the Lord, your wonderful Lord. We thank you that your word is true, and it always will be true. And Lord, here, oh, stop. No, no. Maybe there's a sincerity to it, but there's no life. Prayers must always have life. And it will by the very nature. By the very nature that it's based on the scriptures. And it's quick and powerful. So, as the word of God is powerful, we simply need to align our prayers with the word of God. We align our prayers with the word of God. The life-giving power of the word. And we pray out of that. That's why you must know your Bible. And if you're just new at this, well, praise the Lord. We all start somewhere. Start to know your Bible so that you can use the word of God in prayer. So when your prayers are scripture-based, that's a good, scripture-based, then our prayers become bold. Bold prayers. Because they're scripture-based. The word of God is quick and powerful. So bold prayers carry power and authority. The reason why I enjoy listening to someone who prays strongly on the word from the word of God is because it just has so much authority. It was like God spoke almost. It's like Jesus would have said that. Right? And we just say, well, let's get so-and-so. And haven't we always say, well, let's get so-and-so to pray for it. Let's get so-and-so to pray. Well, that's a bit of a cop-out in our part, I suspect. But nevertheless, I get what they're saying. It says, I want someone. And if I'm in the hospital, by the way, don't send the person who's not sure if prayer works. Right? I want you to send the people who know how to lay, who understand their righteousness. Right? The prayer of a righteous person. And they understand the word of God is quick and powerful. That's who you want. Why? Because they'll walk into that hospital room and they will speak boldly about that incident. Not arrogantly, not drawing attention to themselves. It might even be very quiet. But everybody will know that that prayer was offered up with authority, with power. And it's not just a matter of raising your voice. Lord, send you the power! There's no advantage. You've been watching too many TV evangelists. That's not, loudness is not necessary, but it will be bold. It will be bold. And sometimes it might be loud as well. So, effectual, our prayers become bold when they carry, because they carry power and authority. So effective prayer is based not on our own authority. Oh boy, just let's really get a hold of that, right? It's not based on my own authority, but on the authority of the Word of God. So here's a scenario. A righteous person, who's been made righteous by Jesus, right? A righteous person praying an effective prayer is a believer in Jesus praying a word-based prayer. A word-based prayer. That's what we're talking about. So, prayer is less about us and more about glorifying God. Right? His goodness, His greatness, and His glory. So not so much about getting from God as it is about aligning myself with what God already wants me to do. We already know what He wants. So there's no sense praying prayers when you know God is not interested in answering that prayer. For example, over the years, couples will come and see me and they have met and many, many times one of them is not a Christ follower. So one is and one isn't. And but they've fallen in love, and they said, I wonder if you could bless our marriage. Well, I've had to many times because they've had some of them have children on the way. So we felt we had to, but you know, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's nothing arrogant about that on our part when we say that. It's just simply what the Lord said. And it's silly to ask God to bless something He's already directed us not to do. Right? So that I'm just saying is that our prayers, they need to be in alignment with the word of the Lord. with the word of the Lord. I think I told you this. This is absolutely true. This person came to see me one time, and they said they'd fallen in love with somebody that that they knew and they saw in the church, and they'd been seeing each other, but the one was married. And this person said, "Do you think, Pastor Owen, I've come to see you because I'm wondering if it would be wrong to pray that their partner would pass away?" I said, "Why?" "Well, so that we could be soulmates with her husband." And this person's really sincere. "Do you think that would be off the target? You know, they'd just nothing violent, just slip away to heaven, then we'd be free to marry each other and be all scriptural." You know, I said, "You know, I know how clergy drinking begins." It's really clear to me. Come home and just fall on the couch and say, "Where am I? In bizarro world, what is this?" But going against his revealed will can only produce pain and discomfort in our lives. Right? So if you want your prayer to be effective, it must line up with the word of God. Right? "Lord, we know that you want to make us all millionaires. Oh, how we thank you for that. We're expecting it any time now. And so, Lord, now direct us to the lotto." And we're, what? What kind of prayers are these? Self-centered prayers, not word-based. So our prayer can have no power. See, prayers that are out of alignment with the word of God have no power. It's only that we know what God's word has said that we can claim that. And in claim that we may, and claim it we must. But we know it's in alignment with the word of God. So we have a part to play. And our part is alignment. That's our part to play. I'm to bring my life. See, that's why there's an assurance and there's a confidence each morning at 6 and each morning at 8, evening at 7 and at home. I mean, I'm sure way, way more are praying at home than even praying here. But we gain a boldness and a more confidence. Why? Because each moment we're gathering, we're just saying, "Lord, more of your will, more of your way. Thank you, God. I want to be totally yours. I want to be fully. I want to fully yield to you." And as we're coming under more into alignment, we know that we have the assurance of our answer to prayers. And if we don't have that, if we don't link it up with alignment, our prayers lack direction, they lack confidence, and they lack power. Okay? So that's something we just need to really be concerned about. An effective prayer is a prayer that's based on the scriptures. That you can just quote the word of God and refer to it in your prayers and watch what will happen. It has a, because it, why? Because God says, "My word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And just bring it into play. Why? It speaks life. Oh, how do I know? Val and I, we had people pray for us and we've been discouraged and somebody prayed, we just feel lifted. Why? Because the prayers had life. Right? And that's what we're saying. So base that and watch what will happen in the weeks ahead, even in your prayers, because they'll have direction, they'll have confidence, they'll have power. Now, has this been perfect? No. I've prayed silly prayers. I've prayed prayers that it was more out of hoping that God would want rather than what I sensed God would do. And I've had many times I had to say, "Repent, Lord, because Lord, I thank you for being with us and Luke Skywalker." What? What kind of prayer is that? You know, I'm a little off track here. And the Lord says, hey, wake up here. I'm not a statue. Why are you praying to me that where is the fervency? Where is the, you know, stand on my word, claim it, enter into my spirit. Don't just pray weak, sick prayers. Oh, and what do you do? No, and he's very forgiving. He says, "Now, never mind Luke Skywalker. Let's just start this again and see how we can do together." Well, that's the first thing. Righteousness, we already have. And now we'll move to fervency. From effectiveness, from righteousness to effectiveness to fervency. Fervent prayers, James 5:16. Fervency is different. I think you'd probably agree with me. It's about passion to glorify God. That's basically all it is. God wants to be glorified in and through us. And he wants He wants to be glorified in all the earth. So, I just know this, that God will not share His glory with another. He won't share His honor with another. He deserves nothing less than all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, all the thanksgiving that we can do. He just deserves all that. And so I would just say this, think about your prayers. Think about in this third point. You've got the first chord, right? Righteousness, gift from the Lord. Second chord, effectiveness, praying the word of the Lord, bringing alignment with the word. And thirdly, now bringing fervency into that thing, into that chord. So think about your prayers. Is your desire, do you want to be happy in your marriage, or do you want God to be glorified in your marriage? If you say, well, I guess we'd like to be happy and blessed, but Lord, we want you to be glorified in our marriage. See the prayer, how it changes? Oh, Lord, make my wife more interested in me. Lord, make this. Instead of saying, Lord, be glorified in our marriage. Whatever that would be, glorified in our marriage. Your kids, do you want them to be nice and not get in trouble? Or God to be glorified in their lives? Do you want to get out of your financial mess and feel some relief? Valid, right? Valid. Or do you want God to be glorified in your finances? I know that we need things, and God knows that we need things. And I believe, in essence, God wants us to be happy. I believe that's the disposition of heaven. God wants us to be happy. But we can never be happy until we're living for His glory. That's just it. We can never be happy, really happy, until we're living for His glory. The motive of our prayer should be for the glory of God, regardless of our personal comfort, regardless of our personal preference. So, Lord, I pray for this new job. I pray that I would get it. I thank you the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And He turns it with us every will like a water course. How I praise you for that. Lord, I thank you that I'm blessed in my going out and I'm blessed in my coming in. But Lord, I thank you. But Lord, if this won't glorify you, don't answer this prayer. If I get that job, Lord, I want to glorify you in that job. I want you to be glorified more than I want the job. I want the job, but I want you to be glorified. Where's your passion level? Do you have a passion for the glory of God? That's the essence of this. A passion for the glory of God. Glorifying God has to be our first motive. And that's the key. That's the key. Of righteousness, effectiveness, and fervency. Do I have a passion for the glory of God? And I made this little note. The number one thing believers are missing from their prayer life. Now hear me again. The number one thing. And I know lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of believers, but the number one thing that they're missing from their prayer lives and why so many prayers are not answered the way they hope they would be answered is because they lack a passion for the glory of God. That's what makes it aggressive when you hear the sound of it. That's why, because why? We're saying, Lord, be glorified. Lord, be magnified. You've been so good. You've been so kind. You're so great. You're so great. We are interested. Yes, Lord, we want to see people saved because we believe it will glorify you on the earth. Right? 180,000 people without the Lord. Mostly without the Lord. Maybe 5,000 people that are in a life-giving church somewhere. And so we say, Lord, be glorified here on the North Shore and in my life, in my finances, in every area. See, we really can't have fervency in our prayers without having a spiritual hunger and a fire for God, for His glory. Not just that I would be comfortable, and I think He wants to make me comfortable, but that more so that I would live for His glory and pray about things for His glory. And so, this fire for God, Elijah had it. Why did God send rain and not send rain? Because of one man. Because he was righteous. Because he was effective with the word of God, and because his passion was the glory of God. You see, Elijah is not unique. There's nothing unique to say, well, that's an Elijah prayer. Oh, no, no, it's the same. It's the same prayer. So this hunger, this fire for God, that's crucial. That's how it works. And that's why awakening is so important in igniting my prayer life. By the way, I'm here just like you. You know, as a pastor, you can get, because you're kind of trafficking this stuff all the time, you know, pray over this, pray over that, pray over this, pray for that person, pray, hello prayers, goodbye prayers, baptism prayers, baby baptism prayers, pray over meals. I get invited to stuff just because I'm the token pastor. We need a pastor here to take the curse off the meal, take the curse off the wedding or whatever it is, you know. And so well, pastor, let's get the pastor here. Pastor, we want you to pray. And so, boy, I don't need the practice. I got lots of practice. But I can tell you, when my prayers are spluttering and I'm not sensing the fire of God in my soul, when my hallelujah is a little tired, I know that the world has sucked me in again and I've got to get back to that threefold cord and cry unto the Lord for freshness and for zeal so that my prayers would not be hindered. Right? I know how to pray every single gathering. I know what people even like. And I tell you, if that's not burning out of a heart set on fire by God, what's that about? Right? Professional prayers? Has to be more. Fervent prayer requires passion for God. Fervent prayer comes from a position of affection towards God. I love you, God. And I really want you, Lord, as much as I want. And anyway, there may be some things you'll say, Lord, it's not easy maybe to lay this on your altar, but Lord, I do want you to be glorified. Whether by life or by death, in any other way, be magnified. So as long as we stay in a lethargic, sleepy state, we will not have passion for the glory of God. Lack of fervency in prayer is the first sign that my soul is in need of a fresh awakening. I need this time as much or more than every single person of the 600 people in our church. I need this time as much as everyone. And I can tell. I can tell by my sense of obligation. Well, I should go pray. Yes, I should go pray. Yeah, I should do that. Yeah, I should pray. Oh, well, maybe I'll go after the TV program. Right? You see, just a lethargy that comes in. Is it? Oh, it's because we're in the world. Right? So I'm getting unplugged in faith and getting plugged into the world when I need to reverse that, to unplug myself from the world and plug into the Lord. And instead of just saying, okay, now try harder, do more, try to get passionate, will you? Let's all try and get passionate for the Lord. No, this isn't how that comes. We just recognize our bankruptcy. Say, Lord, I'm not on fire the way I want to be, but I'm asking you to ignite my heart. That I will live for the glory of God, and then I'll be able to reach out to others, people that have needs in their life and all kinds of needs. I can reach out because my heart's been renewed. So if your lack of fervency, don't worry. By the way, that's just quite all right. There's no condemnation here. That's quite all right that you're going to go into these next 2 weeks saying, I have no fervency. I have no fervency for the glory of God. I've got no fire for the glory of God. I'm only interested in his blessings. I only want him to prosper me. I want my life to work out. That's why. And when you come before God, he'll say, good, I'm glad you told me that. Now let me light you on fire. Right? So you don't have to come and be whipping yourself and say, oh, I just should be praying more, should be praying more, should be praying. No, don't worry about that. Just tell God. Just like I'm going to tell you. How embarrassing that the senior pastor, his prayers, I've noticed, are sound cold, at least to me. And I want often to have tears. I want to be moved. When you pray for somebody, don't you? The love of God just flowing from your heart as you pray. Strong prayers. Bear prayers written in the Word of God that we can lift people. How can your prayers lift people if you're not in, that fervency doesn't come into your own heart? It just doesn't. It can't lift them. It'll just be a prayer and a lick and a promise. But imagine what would happen if we understand our righteousness, if we understand effectiveness, it's the Word of God, it's quick and live, living, and if we understand fervency. You know, you could light a fire here to change the world. I mean, it had potential that way. Just that people said, we've set this time aside to be before the Lord. It's exciting in some ways, right? Kind of tough. It's easier to just fade into the woodwork. But I believe that you can go back, you go back in time, and you'll say, you know that 3 weeks? That set a tone for the church. People prayed different after that. They lived a little different. Their passion was so high. And it seems not to have gone out. Because I went, oh Lord, don't let this come to the end. Say, well, we did that. What's next? What's Marcel working on? Next thing we're going to do. You know, well, we did that. Because wouldn't that be terrible? We did that. What's next? No. We got no. Instead of saying is, Lord, what's next in my life? How do you want to use me? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the prayer people if they would come. The altar people. Wow, what a chord, right? What a chord. What a strong chord. Righteousness, effectiveness, fervency. That's what gets God's attention. You want your prayers and your business and your personal life and the lives of your kids and the neighbors. I can't pray a prayer. Say, oh Lord, please save my neighbors. No, they're good people. I'll say them sometimes. But when I pray, oh God, I want to pray with power, effectiveness, and want to learn. Lord, teach me to pray. We come full circle to the text. Lord, teach me to pray. Would you pray that this morning? Would you pray that and say, Owen, I'll join you in that? We don't have to know how. We just confess the need. But we know what God uses. And I would say, with all of my life tracking this stuff, it's absolutely true. Every powerful person in prayer has those three qualities. And I want to be one of them, as you want to. I know in your heart, you would love to say, Lord, thank you. Prayer now is different for me. I've been renewed. Amen. There's people here this morning who have prayed themselves into a position of wanting to be used of the Lord today. And if you have a need this morning, just encourage you to come. It can be financial need, it can be physical need, it can be personal need. And they're just going to discreetly pray with anybody who comes. And here's the good news. If nobody comes, they're just going to form a circle and they're going to pray God's blessing on the next 2 weeks. So there'll always be somebody at the front after these services ready to pray for someone. But don't feel sorry for them if nobody comes. I better go. They're standing there alone. No, they'll just form a circle and they will ask God's blessing upon you. But if you're here, you say, I need a touch. I need the Lord. I have an urgent need. Come to the, exercise your faith. Come up, get out of your chair and come to the front and stand there and say, I'm in need of prayer here this morning. And you watch. They'll minister to you and it'll be good. And for the rest of us, we're going to invite you to come out for tea and coffee on the patio. There's no cookies out there, and I'm sure the kids have all gone over to the Baptist church. So what a deal here, no cookies. When's that? Kids are so funny. Got little pockets full of all the cookies. They feel cheated. Hey, thanks for listening so intently this morning. This is a great church. You know why it's a great church? Because it's great people. But that, just because we're nice people, doesn't mean we're fervent in prayer. So let's just yield ourselves to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the borrowed righteousness that we stand in. Never any condemnation. Just thank you for your love, your goodness, your graciousness, your kindness, your mercy. What a God. But Lord, you've laid in our hearts a desire that we would move in, we'd press in. And I pray that you'd awaken my soul. Awaken the souls of every beloved brother and sister here, all the young people. God, I pray, teach us to pray prayers that make a difference, that lift a meeting, that touch the market and the target and sets the devil on his heels. Lord, teach us to be bold and have authority, not just by raising our voice, but because a deep work's been done in our hearts. And like Elijah, our prayers avail much. We link all three of these cords together now, Lord, in our hearts. And we thank you and we praise you for the work you're doing within us, the spiritual awakening. We pray you'd bless all this week. We pray your protection upon us, upon our health, upon our vehicles, upon our spouses, our children. We pray, Lord, the strong hand of the Lord around about this place. Pray your holy angels will take up their positions, Lord, over our church as we press a little closer to seeking, Lord, to be more aligned and to be more in agreement with you. So to that end, we surrender all of us, every part of us. And I want to tell you that again, you're just the best thing that's ever happened to us. We love you and we praise you. And you're so delicious, you're so delightful. We just taste and see the Lord is good. So thank you, God. Take us to the next level, and we'll yield. Lord, we don't even know how to get there, so you'll have to drive, show us how to get to that next level. But we anticipate it with exceeding joy. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Okay, come for prayer on this side if you want. This is out there. Come for fellowship and some refreshments.